This is the Van City Church podcast. The following guest teaching from Christian Dawson is part four in our series, The Gifts of the Spirit for the Work of the Kingdom.
I remember being in Montana years ago. Anyone been to Montana or from Montana? Non-ashamedly. Beautiful. No, don't be ashamed. Just, you're really quiet. And I grew up in like some black church context where it's like, oh no, you just talk back. I'm a non-rhetorical person, so like you can feel free to just like verbally respond to be with me. Okay, you can. Well, we'll just do a quick practice round. Okay, like imagine for those of you who follow Jesus, I said something that was like helpful or true, like Jesus is Lord, and you could therefore just go like, amen, or that's good, or I needed that, or that's helpful. And if you don't, that's still fine too. A preach. Say it once more for the people in the back. There you go. You know. I remember being in Montana, and I was leading worship, and I was playing my keyboard. It's this red keyboard. I was sitting inside of the room, and do you ever have those moments where you're, like, you just have this, like, sense or this, like, kind of nudge almost that you're like, oh, man, I think I'm supposed to do something in this moment. Specifically, like, oh, I need to go interact with a person. I see this person in the corner of the room sitting down. Everyone else is worshiping. The person's coming and just sitting there in the corner, and I just have this, like, I need to go talk to her. So I was like, okay, fine. So I leave the band. They're leading worship. I'm like, you're fine. So I leave, and I go, and I'm just like, hey, what's your name? My name's Christian. Oh, my name's Dominique. Let's call him Dominique. Hey, Dominique, I see you sitting here, and there seems like something's going on. Can I ask a little about that? Is that all right? Me and Dominique talk for a bit, and come to find out, Dominique was in a lot of pain from standing, because for most of her life, if not all of her life, I'm not fully sure, I didn't ask that question, her legs have been uneven. And so if you could imagine, if your legs are uneven, or if you even had a shoe where like the shoes aren't even in height, just that little bit of difference causes like pain in your hips, in your back. It like actually impacts your whole of moving and your whole of life. Dominique's been in pain for most of her life. She's tired of standing, she's sitting down, but also frustrated because she's seeing all these people having a great time in this worship gathering and like all the stuff, and yet she's sitting on the side of the road. Makes me think of even the blind beggars sitting while everyone's going off to celebrate. Well, hey, Dominique, I'm really sorry about that. And, we just met, so sorry if this is too bold, but, like, I like to pray, and I somehow believe that, like, I trust that Jesus likes to heal people, and would you mind if we just, like, pray and see what happens? And Dominique was willing to try, and so I decided to put my hand on Dominique, and we began to pray. And as we pray, there was a bunch of kids there, too, so, like, and by kids, I mean youth. Kids. And so a bunch of kids were there, and I'm like, hey, so I'm praying, laying my hands on Dominique, and all of a sudden all these kids start coming around, they're all praying, and all of a sudden it's this like hot, sweaty, smelly mess of prayer, but all of a sudden Dominique's eyes begin to change, and I remember the look on her face as tears welled up, and her legs had evened out. Her legs evened out. What is that? It's the natural order of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 10 says, after this, the Lord appeared to 70 or 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Like Josh said, we're in a series right now. This community is in a series called The Gifts of the Spirit, listen, for the work of the kingdom. And the point is, we're in a series aiming to not just talk about, think about, or listen to the gifts of the Spirit. We're in a series aiming to do the work of the kingdom, kingdom work through the power of the Spirit. And so today we're talking about the ministry of healing or healing prayer or the gift of healing. Someone say healing.
Healing.
Someone say it like you're not afraid. Healing.
Healing.
See, I remember the look. Y'all with me? Okay. See, now I remember the look on Dominique's face. Remember the look on her face as healing came and the daily pain of uneven legs was alleviated. I remember that look because it so contrasted the pain I've seen on my mom's face from the discomfort from her prosthetic legs that she's had for most of her life. See, I've also prayed for my mom's legs, and I've seen people with a lot of faith and a lot of courage and a lot of boldness and a lot more maturity than me pray for her legs My mom's legs didn't grow back. Her pain was not alleviated. Why don't people always get healed? See, now the complexities of disappointment, pain, and suffering, they're really important to not simplify or just rush through. It's honestly made prepping for like this particular sermon hard. Now, my assignment, the thing I was asked to do is not to just name all the suffering and all the pain in the world, even though it matters. And truthfully, my assignment is to talk about the gift of healing or healing prayer. How do we join in kingdom work in praying for the sick or doing healing ministry? And if I try to like squeeze in all like the complexities of all the stories in this room, I just don't think I'd honor each of your stories or my own well. So I'm just telling you that because I want you to know exactly where we're going. If that's the story, though, that you hold, well, those are some of the questions that you hold. First of all, those are like meaningful and important questions. So let me give you like two different resources that could help you hold those questions well. First of all, I know this community because I know Josh well enough to know that you guys have talked about suffering and pain and waiting and disappointment and unanswered prayer. And so I talked to Josh about it. He said if you go to the church website, vancity.church, there's going to be a number of teachings that they post that are worth going back to and listening to again because these are the real parts of our life that we have to process, unanswered prayer, disappointment, and waiting. So your first resource is go back to the church website. Look on the page, and you'll see a number of resources connected to that, and I know Josh could give more specifics later. And then second of all, a book that I found really helpful is called God on Mute. God on Mute. Have you ever experienced that or felt that? Like, God, I'm asking you, why aren't you speaking back? God on Mute. 15 reasons why prayers go unanswered. So I found that personally really helpful and nourishing to like not just breeze over. So those are two resources that I think would help you in the long term while we continue on with tonight. So why don't people always get healed? That's an important question. It's meaningful, but I think it's actually not the most helpful starting question. See, that question takes place in the middle of the story. Why don't people always get healed? It's meaningful, it's important, but it's the middle of the story. I think the more important and maybe just more helpful question to start with today is why do people die? Genesis 1 through 3. See, that's the beginning of our story, and it shows us two different places. Humans, they're taken and they're formed from the dust, and they're brought into Eden, or God's space, where heaven and earth, they're united together. The story continues, but humans, we've taken life on our own terms, rejecting God, his space, and in turn, life, which comes as a gift from God. So why do humans die? Well, one way to understand it is because humanity is back outside of Eden. We're outside of God's rule and life. We didn't receive and eat the gift of life, and now we're in the place of dust, decay, and death. And in our days outside of Eden, we experience things like physical suffering or broken bones or viruses or tumors or colds or illnesses or pain in the back or chronic conditions. See, all of which, those are just signs of death before it's final. It's like the snake's deception living in our mortal bodies. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, now that's part of the story, but here's a reality and a truth we have to hold on to. God does not abandon his creation. Let me say that again. God does not abandon his creation. See, out of his deep love and commitment to us, God came in power, and he put death to death in order to lead every one of us back to the garden in Eden, to an age where wholeness and life are unending, where there is no more sickness or death. This is also our story. God comes into our suffering. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Messiah Jesus says in Luke chapter 4. Why? Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, now one of Jesus' closest friends, he testified to what he saw Jesus up to. He said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were under the devil's power because what? God was with him. Luke 8 tells us that Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, went around announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus does this funny thing. He begins to push out things that don't look like Eden anymore. So when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he's driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The Lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They're the only true natural thing in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, sickness isn't normal. Sickness isn't natural. Death is not normal. Death is not natural. Yes, it's a norm part of our story, but it is not intended or good. So Jesus shows up on the scene. He begins to get rid of death. Why do people die? Because we're outside of God's kingdom, rule, and life. Why do people get healed? Because the king has come. And he's restoring things to their natural kingdom order, which everyone in this room probably could just say, amen, or thank you, Jesus, or praise God, or more of that. Now, who gets to participate? Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Yes, all of us sent and empowered by King Jesus get to participate. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, i.e., we need help. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So pray about it. Ask the Lord to send harvest, and then he got laborers. And he says, go, I'm sending you. It's like a bait and switch. He's like, ask for that, and then actually you, go do it. I'm sending you. You're like, dang it, Jesus. He's like, be the answer to your prayer. Heal the sick who are there. And tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what does he do? Jesus sends his followers into the kingdom work and they begin to heal. Now skipping ahead into the story, Jesus allowed himself to die but was raised to life and in that inaugurated the beginning of the death of death. Now Acts chapter 2, then immediately Jesus' people empowered by the Spirit start doing good and joining in his healing work. That's what they talked about Jesus, then they started doing it. Or as we say at my community, they had been with Jesus, they were becoming like him, and now they were doing what he did. Acts chapter 3, two Jesus followers, they're headed to their fixed hour prayer meeting every day. They would pray at least three times a day, and they saw a beggar on the side of the road. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He looked intently at them. Rise up and walk. And the man was healed. Acts chapter 5, a Jesus follower's shadow touches the sick and they're healed. Acts chapter 8, a Jesus follower heals those who are lame and paralyzed. Acts chapter 9, a Jesus follower heals a paralytic and raises a dead person. Acts chapter 14, a Jesus follower heals someone crippled. And then by Acts chapter 19, they're grabbing handkerchiefs and aprons and they were touching Jesus' followers and they're being brought back to heal the sick. Can you see, imagine that? They're just like, grab whatever you can find. If it touches someone who's been anointed by the Spirit of God, it'll heal the sick. You see this, like healing is spreading through Jesus' followers everywhere. What is that? It's Jesus' followers restoring things to their natural order by the power of his Spirit. Pause for just like 1 second, because I don't want us to just spectate. Think about what we've said so far. What is stirring up within you? Do you need to write something down already? Like, is there an invitation or something that's maybe a question you're holding, a thing by the Spirit? Like, don't be just a good listener. Take a moment and just listen. Holy Spirit, are you already saying something to me? Where might there be resonance in me? Where might there be resistance in me? Just for one moment. Pay attention to that. See, now this is our story, and it's continued throughout the life of God's people. For example, in the second century, Tertullian claimed that the noblest Christian life is to exorcise evil spirits, to perform cures, and to live to God. He went so far as to saying that he would try to convince others that they would get more joy in healing the sick and casting out evil spirits than attending plays and gladiator contests of his day. Could you imagine if that was our norm? You're like, actually, I know Dune just came out and like, you know, gotta love sweet, sweet Tim. Or you got that, I'm not even gonna share my opinion there. Or I was like, oh, it's Tim being Tim. Yeah, see, you with me. I was like, But his mother, can we just talk about that? The woman who plays his mom, that, whatever that is acting. Whatever she is doing, she like moves her eyebrow and I feel both like fear, hope, and a little bit of trepidation all with a move. I'm like, whatever that woman did, she is acting. But could you imagine if we were the sort of people who were like, hey, instead of going to watch Dune 2, instead of going to the Jacob Collier show that's coming May 25th to Portland, imagine. They're like, actually, you know what you'll get more joy in this life out of? Healing the sick and exorcising demons. In the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas explained 1 Corinthians 15 as meaning that Paul confirmed the truth of the gospel by demonstrations of the Spirit's power, namely physical healings and transformed lives, rather than just logic and philosophy. Could you imagine if people came to gatherings like this one and all we actually really needed to say was, Jesus is the true King of the world. His kingdom is breaking in. Let's see it start early. God, let me pray. And that was it. demonstrations of the Spirit's power. See, as when we read the New Testament, healing ministry or healing prayer or the gift of healing seems to be the normal kingdom work that Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus participate in, just like radical generosity like we just prayed for, or welcoming a stranger around your table, or witnessing to a coworker, or showing mercy to someone in need, or teaching on a stage or in a classroom, or offering a prophetic, encouraging word. All of those are empowerments by the Spirit. Now meet 2008 Christian Dawson. Yeah, strong, right? That's it right there. You can get rid of that. So I was in high school when I met a man named Ray. And Ray was my youth pastor, or one of them. And Ray said something to me, and I was really naive to listen to this guy. But Ray told me that Jesus loved me. And he told me as a sophomore in high school that Jesus actually wanted me to participate in his kingdom work around me, and that I actually could. And I was naive, because I believed him. And so Ray, what he would do is he would get a bunch of us high schoolers, and we'd go to a house, and we'd set up chairs in like a circle and just around the couch, and we'd put one chair in the middle. And Ray would say something like, hey, you know, Jesus actually can speak to any of us and through any of us, and so why don't someone come sit in the middle of the room, and then why don't we just ask Jesus to speak on behalf of our sister or our brother in the room? And we would just try. So we just sit there as sophomores and we just listen. We go, Jesus, do you have anything to say to me? Is there anything you want to share? And all of a sudden we start to get what the scripture would call a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a prophecy. It's just a gift of the Spirit working through normal young people who are willing to ask. Now, I was naive enough to believe, Ray, because when I was about 4 years old, I had a really powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. I don't remember. I didn't like fall out or scream or anything. I just remember like the Spirit meeting me when I was a little kid. It's one of my youngest memories. And I remember my kids workers, the people who are doing children's ministry, which by the way, thank you for those who do that. It's important. It changed my life. I remember them telling me, well, you can just pray for other four-year-olds to do that. So I would just go around the room and I'd just say, hey, I just pray for the four-year-olds. Could barely write my name. But I would go and I'd pray for the four-year-olds to experience the same Holy Spirit. There's no junior Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit that I was meeting. He would come and encounter these other four-year-olds too. So when I was when I was a sophomore, I believed Ray when he told me the Spirit of God was in me and he wanted to use me. So we'd do that. And then Ray would have us try the things. Well, you know, Jesus often like healed the sick. And he would just do that. So why don't we try that? Is anyone not feeling well? Does anyone have any pain in your body? Could we? And all of a sudden, we started just as sophomores in high school giving it a try. Now, I did not have any degrees at that time. I didn't have any pastoral experience. I wasn't as clever or nuanced as Josh, but I had a Bible, and I had a few experiences now where Jesus-y stuff was starting to happen. And then I had just my friends, a group of other followers of Jesus who wanted to give it a try. Now, since then, I have seen God heal more times than I can remember. I have been a part of chronic headaches and migraines ending. I've seen people with glasses no longer needing them and people with bandaged ankles being unwrapped and scars from cutting disappear. See, I have watched people who can't bend down stand straight, and people who couldn't bend down touch their toes, and people who couldn't bend down stand up straight, and people who were limping run. I have seen people get healed and then like also begin to heal others too. Like I remember this one time in Arizona, we were in this group, and there's all these like youth, all the kids, and some kids started getting healed, and they're like, "Can we heal other people?" And I was like, "Yeah, I mean, just go for it." And they're like, "What about our parents?" I was like, "Yo, your parents aren't here right now." They're like, "We can call them." They start calling their parents on the phone, who are hundreds of miles away, and parents are getting healed over the phone because just some junior high and high school students were like, "Oh, Jesus doesn't have limits. He can do it. We can try." I've seen that happen, and I'm not an expert, but I've seen it. And I'm passionate about it, and I've tried it a lot, and I have failed a lot, and I've succeeded a few times too. So I just want to share like a few stories, a few thoughts, and a few observations from my experiences so we can give it a try. Are you ready? Yeah. Non-rhetorical question. Yeah. Yeah. And if you're not, that's okay. You're stuck. Or you could leave, I guess, but we're doing it. Meet 2006 Christian Dawson. Yeah. Yeah. Get rid of that. So I remember reading my Bible one morning, and I was this kid who, like, I get up early for something. No, for real. Can we get rid of it? That ain't it. Just go to black. We don't need that anymore. Yeah. Yeah. That's it. I remember reading my Bible one morning, and I'll just be honest. I was on the toilet, and the shower running was on, and I just, like, loved the, like, steamy, yeah, just, like, get the shower, get it hot, and all stuff, and my wife makes fun of me because I still do that now, and she's like, what about our water bill? I was like, great point. And so, but I was reading my Bible one morning, sitting on the toilet, but I remember it so clearly, and I was reading in the Gospels, and it tells us that with just a word, Jesus would drive out demons, and heal the sick with just a word. And I was naive and dumb, and so I was just like, I can ask Jesus. So I remember sitting on the toilet, literally, and I prayed, Jesus, what was that word? And I felt like a voice came to my imagination like thunder, go. Again, I was naive. So I just believed somehow that maybe that was the word that Jesus used. And so I just began to try it, go. As I read scripture and I continued to get older, I started to notice something interesting. Have you noticed this? Whenever there's a healing or an exorcism in the scripture, Jesus like never prays about it. He never goes, God, would you heal them? And it's not because he's also God. Jesus is also fully man. It's not because of that. He's empowered by the Spirit. Why is that? Well, Jesus, he doesn't seem to pray about it. He actually just seems to tell it what to do. So he tells the demonic to leave. He tells the demonic to be quiet. He tells the wind and waves to be still. He tells eyes to see and ears to hear and lame people to get up. He actually just has authority and power and just commands the thing that he wants to happen to happen. Now, there is this one time in John chapter 11 where Jesus does pray to the Father. It's the only one I can find. So if you find it, please email me. But there's the only one I can find in the scripture where Jesus prays about healing. And it actually says, he goes, Father, I know that you hear me. I know that you have heard me. Past tense. But I do this so now that those who hear me would know. I think the only time that Jesus prays about healing is actually not asking God to do it. He's identifying what he's already done. Actually, the scholar, the New Testament theologian N.T. Wright thinks that what Jesus was doing for those 2 days waiting while Lazarus was dead was praying that when he showed up, Lazarus would get up out of that tomb. Why? Jesus was, before he showed up, he'd already prayed. He'd already been asking God to send him in power, that miracles. I think that's what's happening. So I began to try it. Whenever I'd go places, I would just try. Tell sickness to go. Tell headaches to go away. Tell bodies to be made whole. My naive self just began to try doing the thing that Jesus did. And let me tell you something. I began to see it work. I began to experience what I was reading about in Luke chapter 10. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So instead of like praying about it when someone's gotten sick, and I'm not here to bash that, like, awesome, go that way. I'm just telling you my own story. So like, if you're feeling defensive or weird, or like, he's saying don't pray, no, that's not what I'm saying, I'm just telling you my experience, like, get rid of that. But what I just started doing is I just started praying for God in the mornings just to give me power, to give me opportunity, and then to give me boldness, to help me not miss it. Do you see what I'm saying here? I began to use my mornings to pray, and then when I would just come across someone in the middle of the day, I figured maybe that was the time. Maybe this is it. Maybe I don't need God to tell me to do a thing. This is the opportunity presented itself. And so I'd go to a person, and I hear they weren't feeling well. I'd say, hey, something like this. What's your name? You know, just be friendly and normal, not weird. What's your name? Oh, hi, nice to meet you. Hey, well, I like to pray, and I want to see if something might happen. Do you mind if we figure out what's going on and just give it a try? Normally they'd be like, yeah, sure, why not? Okay, well, I'm curious, do you have any pain right now? Like, do you feel something? Is there something going on in your body? Can you notice it now? Is there something that hurts? Is there a problem you're willing to share about? If not, either way, like, hey, well, thanks for sharing that. I appreciate the vulnerability. Now, I want to pray together. Then afterwards, I want to test it out. I'm going to ask you this simple question. Same, better, worse. Same, better, worse. Same, better, worse. And my only ask is that you don't lie to me, okay? So like, don't lie to me. You don't feel like you need to make up an answer to make me feel good. Like, I'm not the one who's sick. I'm not the one who's in pain right now. So, like, genuinely, like, I'm okay. Like, don't lie to me. Just let me know. Same, better, worse. Same, better, worse. Now, before we start, I need to tell you the truth. I need to tell you one thing that's really important. God really loves you. And healing is not about if God loves you. See, the scripture says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The scripture says that God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died. The scripture says in 1 John, I think it's chapter 4, that we love him because he, or this is love, not that we love him, but that he first loved us and gave Christ as a propitiation for our sins. God already loves you more than you could imagine, more than you could understand. Your whole life is catching up to the love of God, but this is not about the love of God. This is about resurrection life just breaking in. We're going to see if it comes a little early. See, healing is always about resurrection. It's about that tomb and that stone that's rolled away in that tomb that is now empty. And we're just going, Jesus, I know one day you're going to raise everybody up anyway. Body up anyway. Would you do it a little early? Would you break in healing now? And let's just see. Then I'd try healing ministry. And we would get different results, to be honest. Sometimes I'd be saying better words, and they go, same. Sometimes they go, actually, a little bit better. And then sometimes when they go, same, a little bit better, I'd be like, hey, do you mind if we just try one more time? And if I can give you like maybe a quick little tip or just again, tip feels too dramatic. Just something from my experience. Oftentimes, you just keep praying and you chase the thing down. Like I've literally watched pain move in people's bodies where they're like, it's here, and then it moved to this side, and you just keep telling it to get out. And I've watched that happen, and sometimes what we would get is what I call a gradual healing or a full healing or even a later healing, where I've had experiences where people will, I'll tell them like, hey, like, great, this is as far as we got. Maybe nothing happened. Maybe they're the same. I've had people come to me the next day, and they said, I just woke up the next morning and was completely gone. Sometimes that's what happens. My favorite, though, would be when we'd get what I like to call surprise healing, where someone would be shocked that something happened, and you could see the joy on their face and what they didn't expect to happen actually happened, and it resulted in joy. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. So Jesus' followers participating in healing ministry began experiencing the kingdom breaking in, and it resulted in joy. Someone say joy.
Joy.
Say it like you're actually happy. See, it's in that moment where Jesus' followers are experiencing the joy of participating in his kingdom that Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The kingdom is breaking in. See, I've given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven by God. Now, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased or joyful or ecstatic to do. You see what's happening? Jesus' followers participating in kingdom work is when the kingdom begins to break in and Satan falls like lightning. And it's not just their joy, but it's Jesus' joy and the Father's joy. Just like full of joy, the whole Trinity is joyful in this moment. And so are Jesus' followers. Now, it's important to remember that healing happens, though, in many different ways. Because yes, it's a miracle worth celebrating when any of us step out to heal. Like that's a miracle worth celebrating. It's like celebrating just when you go for it, let alone if someone gets healed. But it's also equally a miracle we're celebrating when any of us step out to be healed. See, regularly in Scripture, it's the person who is sick, or it's the person who cares for the sick, who goes and asks for healing and receives the healing. This sort of courage and faith to ask amidst both the potential of disappointment and the reality of disappointment that so many of you are living right now, that's a miracle. And that is worth honoring and dignifying. Now, I know I don't know your community, but I've lived enough life, and I know my story, I know my wife's story, I know the story of so many people I care about, and I know that it's costly to go and ask for healing. That's a miracle when you do that again. It's a miracle when you haven't received it yet, and you pray and ask again. See, there's times, and there are times, when the miracle for asking leads to the miracle of receiving. I have seen people get healed so many times, and I've also seen people not get healed so many times. Like 2 weeks ago, thinking about this sermon, and I had one of my best friends, and he was really some pain from an injury. He had a skiing injury, and he was in a ton of pain in his neck and back, and I knew I was going to be preaching on this, so I was like, hey, I should probably do the thing I'm going to tell people to do, so can I pray for you? So we go into this room, and we go to pray, and it's like, same, better, worse, and he was testing it out, and he said, same. I was like, okay, can I try again? Same, better, worse, he's same. Oh man, I'm sorry about that. This is someone I really love and care for. I'm gonna try to remember to pray for you this week, and if you don't mind, we can maybe give it a shot later, but that's disappointing. I think about my mom, who throughout her life has, yes, she has prosthetic legs, which has alleviated so much suffering, and I'm thankful for that, but also she has so many other forms of suffering and discomfort and medical bills and things because her legs have not grown back. Even when we've prayed. Or Mr. Weems. This is the man who met me when I was in junior high. He's the man who taught me how to play piano and about music theory. He's the man who loved the scripture and gave me a love for the Bible. He's the man who would feed me banana pudding and fried chicken when I was hungry after junior high. He's the man who, even though I'd been long graduated for over a decade, showed up at my wedding in the middle of COVID last minute to come make sure he saw my wife. He's the man who I visited in hospice with my wife, and he's the man whose memorial I spoke at a few weeks ago. See, I get this because it's also my voice. For the last 3 or 4 months, I've had like terrible, weird problems with my voice where it's been in a lot of pain whenever I sing. And I'm a worship pastor and I speak. Like, that's my whole livelihood and career, let alone like my joy to get to do. And I've prayed and I've asked and other people have prayed. And I do think I'm starting to experience like more healing in it. Like, it's getting better. And also I'm waiting. See, I get what it's like to not be healed and to have those I care about not be healed. And scripture and experience, they give us some reasons why healing doesn't always happen. There are some reasons we read about in the scripture. Sometimes it's about faith or trust, which makes sense. Sometimes it's about prayer or fasting or consecration. Sometimes there's like something spiritual connected to it. I know stories about there being, and I don't even know how it all works, but like generational curses or just like weird attachments or things to the demonic. I know one person where it was like unforgiveness, or I have this friend, he knows people who like, they know God, like, you're like, we know God, the people who like, know God, like, they like glow a little bit, like, you talk to them like, you're like alive in a different way, you know what I'm talking about? No, I'm for real, I'm like, I'm in the outer courts when I pray, you are in the holy of holies, veil is torn up in there, you're helping out the priests that, yeah. I know this woman who told me a story about this thing that was on her hand, and it was on her hand and so long that they had to go try to get surgery to remove it. And she was praying about it one morning. She was like, Father, would you just heal this? Jesus, would you heal this? And she felt like, this is her words, not my own, but she's just like, hey, she felt like the Spirit said, you are actually harboring a very critical spirit and posture towards your husband. And she was like, huh, you're right. I am so critical. And she was like, I'm critical about my husband's being a critical person. I'm critical about his criticisms. But she goes, Jesus, you are right, and I repent. I need to change. Help me not have a critical spirit. She woke up the next morning and was gone. What I'm not saying is that all healing is connected to sin or unforgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. I am telling you a story of where it was connected to something. And you could do even the psychological research around how unforgiveness in particular or anger does something to the body and to the mind. I don't get how it all works, but maybe because God made our bodies and we're whole beings. Another sermon for another day. I'm not trying to be simplistic. I am trying to give you a few reasons from scripture and experience. And the truth is, we can do what this woman did. We can talk to Jesus about it, or we can process it in community. We can read a good book. We can listen to a great teaching. But there's also just mystery. Mystery sucks. Is that too real? Mystery sucks. But there's mystery because we live in the middle of the story right now, often referred to as the already not yet. See, we live in a time or an age where resurrection is breaking in and we're still waiting for resurrection. See, we're in a time where Eden life is breaking in and we're not in the garden yet. We're in a moment where healing does happen and healing does not always happen. In an age where we're empowered by the Spirit to heal the sick and we're also empowered by the same Spirit to groan and wait when healing has not yet come. As the scripture says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor, and not only creation, but we ourselves. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. See, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray as we should. Ever been there? We don't always know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. See, if we're going to be a people, and I think we should be, and it seems like there's a hunger for this. So if we're going to be the sort of people who normalize healing as the natural order of the kingdom of God in this age, then we equally have to be a people who normalize redemptive suffering as the natural order of the kingdom of God in this age, because we see both equally in Jesus. See, the healing that Jesus offers, it is comprehensive. It's so comprehensive that not only does he heal people in profoundly miraculous ways, he most profoundly heals the world through his suffering and even writes the patient suffering of his followers into the healing of this world. So if you're living in that story or you're holding those questions, there is more to come. I believe in the weeks ahead, you're going to teach on the gift of discernment, which is a spiritual practice, a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual gift that we actually need to follow and to walk with Jesus in the moments when we don't get healed. We're also going to talk about the redemptive nature of suffering through the gift of groaning in the Spirit. Then, if you want free invite, in a few weeks, on Tuesday, May 7th, my community at Bridgetown is coming together for a church-wide healing prayer training that you're all welcome to, invited to. Like, come, let's have a party. Let's explore a little bit more practically how to do this stuff. Tuesday, May 7th, write it down. Come over the bridge. It'll be great. We'd love to have you. And we're going to be having a prayer training on healing, how to operate in this gift. And it's going to be led by my pastor as he just comes off his fourth round of chemo. We can hold both of those things at once. Now, I'd encourage many of us to give healing ministry a try before May 7th if you come, or just at all because you're a Jesus follower. You know, Jesus often talks about don't just be good hearers, but be good doers. Put my words into practice. When we don't do that, he actually uses a word and he calls us foolish. That's Jesus, not me. Be mad at him. Deceiving ourselves, as James said. See, now if you're newer to healing ministry, here's maybe some practicals. When we have some ministry time in a little bit, maybe just ask the person next to you if there's a form of pain or illness or sickness in their body that you can pray for and minister to. Just turn to the person next to you. Hey, is there something going on that I could pray for or minister to? Maybe before a Sunday gathering, before on your way here, maybe consider praying for God to show you something or someone to minister to. I've had moments where, and I actually think I have one for tonight, where I felt like Jesus was like showing me something to pray for. And I was like, and you have to be mindful of it's your own body, but sometimes for me, what the experience is like I'll just notice a part of my body that I'm like, I didn't go on a run this week because I hate running. But my legs are really weird. My people. My legs are like oddly weird and tight and sore, and I haven't done anything. Like, that's weird. But I start noticing my legs as if, and sometimes what that is actually, and I just go, Jesus, is that you like pointing out my legs to look for someone to pray for? Sometimes Jesus comes to you in the most obvious, subtle way. Sometimes it feels like a memory. Sometimes it feels like a picture. Sometimes it's a word. Pay attention. What if before you came to these gatherings, you were just like, Jesus, would you show me and make me aware of something that I can minister to, that I can participate in with you? And then what you did is you tried. Because often our ability, our maturity in the gifts of the Spirit come as we go and we risk it. We just try. Like, okay, let me see. Go for it. Try. Maybe in this coming week, you ask someone in your community if you can minister to them. You just say, hey, is there anyone not feeling well? Can we pray for that? But do something. Pick a way to participate. Then ask God to empower you. Tell sickness to go, bodies to be made well, things that are wrong to go away, things that are right to come. Be relational and sensitive. Like, ask people their name. Care for them. Pay attention to how they're doing emotionally. Maybe they're not ready for it. Don't force it. Don't, like, we don't need all that, you know? Don't need to like hype it up. Like, actually calm down. The kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of God. It's peace, love, and joy in the Spirit. Like, calm down. Just walk in authority. Be sensitive, be relational, but do not be timid. We can be both sensitive and not timid at the same time. Do something where you can ask if you can lay your hand on this person. Hey, if it's appropriate, can I put my hand on your shoulder? Can I touch the part that's like the problem's going in? And then don't be afraid to test it out. Hey, same, better, worse, same, better, worse, same, better, worse. Then discern what's next. Okay, should we keep leaning into it? Should we stop? Should we thank God for it? Often again, gradual healing does come. Now for me, I'm genuinely comfortable with healing ministry when it comes to a space like this in a church gathering. My growth edge is to actually take it outside of this room. So it's to not just be comfortable talking about it in a pulpit or praying for someone in a church gathering, but to take it outside of a local context like this. So if you're similar to me, maybe the next time you eat a Sabbath dinner, ask those with you if anyone has an illness or sickness or a pain, and then minister them on the Sabbath like Jesus did. Because why? The Sabbath was meant for healing. Maybe you look for an opportunity to do healing ministry in a normal everyday place of your life and work, like a grocery store or your job, or like me, I go to the same LA Fitness most days, maybe the gym. What if all of a sudden I was like, yo, homie, like, seems like you're in a lot of pain for this. Not because your reps are bad, but just seem like you're actually like limping on something. Well, hey, I actually believe that there's a king of the universe. His name is Jesus. And one day you'll know him. One day everyone will see him. But I actually believe that sickness was never meant to be in your body and your legs weren't meant to be like this. And sometimes I've seen Jesus do something, like in a moment, make something better. Would you mind if I just gave it a try? And if not, cool, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go do my bench press, but just wanted to check in. But I feel like that was the way we began to operate in the world around us. Now again, if healing ministry is a tender subject for you, like I get that. I'd really encourage you to go to vancity.church and check out some of those teachings or get the book God on Mute. Again, it's called God on Mute by Pete Gregg. It's a really helpful resource for me. If you've been on a healing journey, or you're trying out healing ministry, or if you've experienced a healing or a partial healing, share your story. Like all of those stories, not getting healed, waiting for God to show up and Him being with you in that, praying for healing for the first time and seeing something happen, being healed, all of those stories are valuable and dignified and worth celebrating in the kingdom of God. And we need those stories. So share that story in your community or with your church family. And then all of us, we can do simple things like put it into practice, consecrate ourselves, confess sin, fast, pray for compassion, power, opportunity, and boldness, and then listen to me, pray against fear and against cynicism. Those things choke out the life of the Spirit in a community of people. So pray against the fear and the cynicism that come up within all of us. Okay, one more story. Me, 2011, Christian Dawson. Yeah, you're on it, yes. Just a quick glip. Yes, thank you. You're on it. You got just a moment. That was all you get. It was Thursday, July 19th. 2011. That's when that photo was taken in 2011, a few weeks around when this happened. That's the date that I wrote in my journal. Here's what my journal said. I prayed that God would teach me to be obedient, to follow, and to remove my pride. God told me to go pray for a kid who was at the altar with a crutch. So I went and prayed for his ankle, and he said that it felt better, but it still hurt. I felt like God said to pray again, but I walked away. Now, what is that? Why did I not try again when I thought Jesus invited me to? Fear. See, in that moment, it was subtle, but it's fear. And the weird thing about it for me is that it started, or at least it was mixed with a really good motive. I don't know this kid. And I don't know the complexity of his story. I don't know what this meant to him. I don't know who's going to be there if I pray again and it doesn't happen. I don't know what that's going to pain in him. I'm scared that if I pray and it doesn't happen, then he's going to feel really bad. Is he going to know that God loves him still? I'm scared that if I pray for him and it doesn't happen, that he's going to have all these doubts about his faith, and is he going to deconstruct? Is he going to go through all these things? I'm scared that I don't know the people who are with him, and if I pray for him and it doesn't happen, and he has to process all this stuff by himself, and what's that going to mean? I was scared about a lot of good things, but it was fear. But also, I was afraid of a few other things. I was honestly afraid of just how embarrassing that was going to feel. Because here I am, the worship leader at this event, and supposed to be able to pray for this kid, and it's not getting healed. I was embarrassed. I was afraid of, what does it mean about me? What does it mean about the power of Spirit? What does it mean about my consecration? Is there sin in my life I need to confess? Like, fear. Are you aware of the fears that rise up within you? See, I was full of fear in that moment. Actually, not full of fear, but there was just enough fear. And it was impacting how I participated in kingdom work. So for one moment, just close your eyes and consider this question. Like, what fears do I have when it comes to participating in kingdom ministry or kingdom work through the gifts of the Spirit? And I don't mean that rhetorically. Just pause for 1 second. And if you're willing, close your eyes. And ask yourself, what fears do I have when it comes to participating in kingdom work through the gifts of the Spirit? Even Holy Spirit, now, would you reveal those things? And we follow the question further, what am I doing because of those fears? How am I living because of those fears? Take it one step further, what will I do with those fears? You can open your eyes. Fear still rises up in me when it comes to kingdom work. There are parts of the gifts of the Spirit that I'm more comfortable with than others. There's parts of kingdom ministry, even like preaching, that rise up fear within me. I mean, even prepping for a sermon like this teaching. There's all those fears. What about my friends who are going to hear it? What about the people who haven't been healed? What about this couple that I know that I have prayed with and prayed for, and it is painful to watch them suffer and suffer and suffer. See, fear comes up within me. I don't I don't want to preach a sermon that's unnuanced and unthoughtful, that doesn't dignify people's stories. Am I going to do over-realized eschatology or under-realized eschatology? Am I going to say the kingdom's fully here and be too far? Am I going to say the kingdom hasn't really come and I nuance my way and backpedal out of even praying for the sick at all? I'm afraid of, what if they don't really hear it? What if they're too cynical and critical, being too honest, to even listen to a teaching like this? I want to be honest, like, as I prep for this teaching, there's so much fear. And truthfully, I didn't do what I was supposed to do with it. See, what we're supposed to do with these fears, there's three things I'm relearning. I'm having to relearn what I learned in 2011. I'm having to relearn it again. One, I need to take all my fears to Jesus. See, what we often do with fear is we just hold on to it and we ruminate on it. We meditate on fear. And fear, just like faith, grows by our meditation. It tells us a story about the world we live in, and I was just holding on to it over and over. It took me way too long to go, Jesus, I'm actually scared to do this teaching. And I'm frustrated because I love praying for the sick, and this teaching should be fun, but I'm so afraid of what people are going to think if I don't say something nuanced. I'm so afraid of if people don't get healed after we talk about it for 45 minutes. I'm so afraid of what it means, and now am I going to be the person who everyone wants to pray for the sick, and what if I'm just exhausted and don't want to pray? Like, Jesus, it took me too long to hold my actual feelings and fears before Jesus. And what we need to do is actually in these moments, take our fears, our real thoughts and feelings, our prayers to Jesus. The second thing I'm having to relearn is that my reputation doesn't really matter. That's true. My reputation isn't what matters. His is. And Jesus is more comfortable with the things I'm uncomfortable with. And Jesus actually is more comfortable than I am with some of this. Sometimes I'm trying to be more nuanced than Jesus is. And it's his reputation on the line, not mine. See, I need to take my fears to Jesus. I need to remember that my reputation isn't what matters. And third of all, and this will free you, I need to remember that Jesus loves people more than I do. See, all this fear is held up because truthfully, I think I love people and I can love people better than Jesus does and Jesus can. But guess what? Jesus loves these people so much that he was willing to die so that death would no longer hold them. He's coming again for that too. I think it says it right there. He will come again. See, that's the story we live in. Jesus loves you so much that he came and he died and he rose and he ascended and he's coming again to one day deal with all sickness. Revelation 21 says that, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe every tear from their eye and there will be no more sickness or weeping or crying or mourning or death because the former things have passed away. Jesus cares more than I do. See, and what I needed to do is I needed my heart to get freed up so that I could join in his kingdom work. Here's the end of that journal entry. As I walked away, God asked me if I meant what I said about trusting him, about learning to follow, about being obedient and letting him be God. So I went back and I told the student to remove the cast and bandage from his ankle. And yes, I felt like that's what Jesus told me to do. I'm not saying that's like your default posture. Just like nobody's like telling people to unwrap stuff, you know? But like I felt like that was the invitation, so I just did. And then I began to pray again. And as I prayed, I remember this kid stretched out his ankle and he put his sock back on and he began to weep because Jesus healed this boy. I think I have a photo of it. Bad 2011 Instagram photo. And all of a sudden this kid is lifting up this crutch that everyone saw him limping in on, and the room just exploded with joy and faith. And this is the rest of that journal entry. Since I allowed God to move in me, he was also able, and hear this, since I allowed God to move in me, he was also able to move through me. That night, we also saw several other healings, uneven legs, scoliosis in the back, a knee fully able to bend again, blurred vision being healed, another knee, twisted pelvis, broken toe, sports arthritis, three ankles that were sprained, pain from a kidney infection, someone with a hard time breathing, beginning to breathe again, an arm that was out of socket, a shattered arm, hemophilia, a sprained hand, a girl with scars from cutting, a migraine, and kneecaps. We saw at least 34 people healed. Now, that was one of the more spectacular moments, but I've also had underwhelming and disappointing and frustrating moments in healing ministry, too. Why am I sharing these stories with you? Well, there's a danger of it, because then all of a sudden I can become the hero of the story, which if that's what you took from this, you are like so mistaken and you're wasting your time. See, I'm sharing these stories with you because what Jesus has been doing, listen, in me, not through me, just in me, is changing me. And it's freeing me up for him to do stuff through me. And y'all, I think he wants to do the same in you and through you too. I think some of you now are just having like something stirred up in you, like maybe I should give this a try. And I think the enemy wants nothing more than us to be just paralyzed, even for good reasons, but do anything but joining in kingdom work. I think he wants to do anything but us join in. If we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, if we think about it, if we debate it, if we nuance it up, but we don't actually participate in it and put it into practice and do the works of the kingdom, what happens? So if you're experiencing the voice of fear when it comes to kingdom work, let me tell you three things. One, welcome to the club. Two, don't let it stop you. And three, there is freedom. There is freedom from fear. Scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves torment. That's 1 John chapter 4. There's freedom from fear. And Jesus, he is slowly in the process of this, changing my heart to be like his, not paralyzed by fear, but instead moved by compassion. See, compassion is the heart that we need if we want to lean into the gifts of the Spirit for the work of the kingdom. Although it was the Spirit that empowered Jesus like it empowers us, it was actually compassion that moved Jesus. Compassion is what moves all forms of love anyway. That's why Paul says, if you have every gift and you speak in tongues of men and angels, but you do not have love, if you're not moved by compassion, it's just noise. See, compassion is what transforms the wounded into wounded healers. And I don't know if that's language you guys use in your community a lot, or if you've heard that before, but at least in ours, we talk about being a wounded healer all the time. And often it's a metaphor for like Jesus healing the sin and shame in us and freeing us up to be a participant in his kingdom work. But what if we were just like literal wounded healers? Like we're people who still had pain in our body and illnesses and things. And like the early church did, we ran into the places of sickness, even with sickness in our own body, because we did not fear death. We actually, as Revelation said, we do not love our lives unto death. We don't fear death anymore. It's not the thing that holds us. We became wounded healers. See, I see that in one of the elders in my church. His name's Dr. Peter. And he's been a medical professional, literally a doctor. That's why I call him Dr. Peter. And he's nice, right? Like, Dr. Peter, that's his first name, doctor. Dr. Peter, he's an elder in our church. He's a man worthy of honor and respect. And he has been healed. In his past, he had, I think, a terrible arthritis in his hands where they would begin to close. And anytime he tried to close his hands, he'd be in terrible pain. And now, he didn't get fully healed, though. He still has a ton of trouble with his hands, where his hands don't open all the way. But when he got prayed for, actually, the pain went away. So now he can move his hands, even though they don't go all the way anymore. He can move them without pain. So he has a partial healing. But if you ever watch him in our church gatherings, this older gentleman, he's probably quoting Isaiah. And then besides that, he's finding the sick, and he's literally with his hands kind of shaking and closed, putting his like bare knuckles closed on people, laying hands on the sick. What is that? A wounded healer. See, I dream of churches being filled with wounded healers. People who have the complexity of their stories yet still step out in faith to pray for the sick. I dream of being a community of people who is sensitive but not timid. We're able to hold lament and grief while holding wonder and faith and expectation and joy. See, I dream of a church who's empowered both to heal by the Spirit and also empowered by that same Spirit to groan when healing has not yet come. I dream of a time when people know that they could come to a gathering like this. Like, could you imagine people came to gatherings like this in your city and mine, and they're like, I could care less for the sermon. The music's all right. Like, the people there are kind of weird but kind of cool. But like, I know if I came there, even if I don't like any of the Jesus stuff, like someone's going to pray for me and I might get healed. I've heard stories about people, sick people coming to these spaces and for some reason they're getting healed. Could you imagine if we were like Jesus, who often healed before he ever taught? See, I dream of being that sort of church and that sort of people who people walked in the room and were just like, you know what, we're willing to give it a try. I dream of a day where the Spirit-empowered preschoolers begin to share stories of teachers getting healed. And teachers sharing stories of coming into the kingdom of God, not because they heard a sermon, because there was a preschooler who learned in their class and experienced in a room like this, that Jesus wants to use them, and Jesus loves them, and they can participate in kingdom work. And they can just say, Jesus, would you heal my teacher? And the teacher might get healed. See, I dream of a Spirit-empowered community in whom compassion is stronger than fear. May that be us. A people empowered by the Spirit of Jesus in whom compassion is stronger than fear. Would you stand with me?
Thanks for listening to Van City. You can connect with us and find more teachings and available resources at www.vancity.church. You can support Van City financially at vancity.church/give.